Last week, I started a new study. We finished Romans, and I moved on to looking at the names of God. And I just want to tell you that this is something I've looked at for many years. I had to start back in Bible college because one of my classes, we looked at the names of God, and it was all very academic back then. And as I'm starting to look at the names of God again, I'm just getting really excited about how God relates to us, His creation, and how that is pictured through the names that are used for Him, the names that He has given us. And I'm just having a lot of fun with it. Because to me, it's really exciting that the God of all creation, the God who is I am, the God who is self-existent, loves us and desires to have a relationship with us. And as I'm looking at His names, that keeps coming out to me more and more. Because as I said last week, in the Jewish culture, names aren't like they are so often in all our culture. When we named our daughter Elizabeth, it wasn't because we looked up the name Elizabeth and found out its original meaning and knew what it meant, and we thought that this is who she was going to be, so we named her a name that reflected who she would be. We liked the name. And mostly that's what we named her, Elizabeth, because of we liked the name. It's not the way it is in the Jewish culture. And if you weren't here last week, we looked at the fact that the Jewish culture names their children by who their children are going to be. In fact, they believe that when they are picking out a name, God gives them divine inspiration of what to name their children by who they will be. And I said last week that we even see this when Mary is visited by the angel. The angel tells her what to name Jesus. And we look at the name Jesus in our very Anglicanized version of His name, Jesus. But if you go back to the Hebrew, His name isn't like we see it as Jesus, because they didn't have J's in Hebrew. His name would have been more like what we call, and it just slipped in my mind, Joshua, but it would have been more of Yeshua. And the prefix of that word is the name, the prefix of the name Yahweh. And that name means Yahweh saves. And so when the angel told Mary to name Him Yeshua, he was saying, this is who He is. This is Yahweh who saves. This is God. And as we looked at the names, and you know, I very often, last week and this week I'm going to use it again, I very often we say the name Yahweh, and we believe today, and a lot of the scholars believe, that that's probably the most accurate way to say that, His name. I just got done saying that the name Jesus got changed into an Anglicanized version. The same way with Yahweh. See, We look at the Bible in English, but we know it wasn't written in English. We know that it was written Old Testament Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic, New Testament Greek. Well, the Old Testament was taken and translated into Greek, and that was known as the Septuagint. And from there it was translated into Latin. And from there it traveled and into Western Europe. And so a lot of the words that we use and a lot of the names as we look at God have been Anglicized, made into English. And so we don't really know how to pronounce the name for God, because in ancient Hebrew they didn't have vowels, as we talked about last week. It wasn't till much later that vowels were added. In fact, and this kind of blew my mind when I learned this, vowels weren't added to the Hebrew language till around 400 AD. 400 years after Christ was walking here on the earth, did they add vowels? And they added vowels because at this point, 70 AD, the Romans came in because of a Jewish uprising and destroyed the temple. And Jesus spoke of this. He said, there will not be one stone left upon the other. The Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem, and the people were scattered. Many of the people were scattered. Some remnant of the Jews stayed in Jerusalem and in Israel. And then there was another uprising much later, and the Romans came in and scattered even more people. And as the people were being scattered, the language was being lost. And a group of scholars known as the Masoretes got together and they said, we want to preserve the language, because the written language was understood by them because they knew the oral language. When they looked at the written language of Hebrew, they knew what the words meant and they knew how they should be pronounced because that was their culture. But as time moved on and as the people, the children of Israel were dispersed more, that was starting to be lost. So they went in and ascribed vowels. The scholars knew how Hebrew should sound. But here's the catch, and here's why we don't understand really how we should say God's name. When the children of Israel went into exile in Babylon, after they came back to Israel, sometime after that period, all of a sudden they decided that God's name was too holy to speak aloud. And they stopped using the name Yahweh, or however it was pronounced, and started inserting in the places in Scripture, when they read Scripture and the name Yahweh was there, they inserted Adonai, which simply means Lord. It would be the same thing, let's say, in the English culture. If you worked in the household of a landowner who was an earl or a duke, when you addressed him, he would say, my lord. This is the same word translated into English. Adonai simply means my lord or lord. So the Hebrews, when they came back from their captivity in Babylon, they no longer said the name God because they began to believe that it was too holy to say. And so what they did was they exchanged it for the word, or they put in place of it the word Adonai. This happened somewhere around 600 BC, 538 BC, somewhere in there. The Masoretes didn't start adding vowels to the language till 400 AD or after that. That's 1,000 years that the name wasn't said. And so because of that, we really didn't, they lost the knowledge of how to say his name. Because that much time had gone by when it wasn't used. It wasn't spoken aloud. Now last week, I started out my message by saying, today, and this was last week, is Ascension Day in Great Britain. And then I said, now what Ascension Day is it's the anniversary of the Queen becoming Queen. And I said, next week I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. And as I look at the Jewish relationship to God and the transformation that happened after the Babylonian captivity, where they began to say, God's name is too holy for us to speak aloud, it reminded me of some of the culture that happens in royal settings in Great Britain. Now, if you're in Great Britain and you happen to have the chance to be in the Queen's presence, and that's what they call it, her presence, there are certain protocol that you have to go through. Now, first, when you go into her presence, you stop and you bow at the neck. Or you curtsy, and I won't demonstrate that because I'll probably fall over. And then you stand there until she addresses you and has you come on further. When you address her, you only address her if she has addressed you first. You don't speak to her until she speaks to you. And when you do address her, the first time you address her, you call her Your Majesty. And then after that, it's ma'am. Okay, why does that remind me of what happened with the Jews? It's because there is an aloofness there with the queen. There is a point that they put her up on a pedestal in which there are certain things that you have to do. You know, when you leave her presence, you don't turn around and turn your back on her and walk out. You back out of the room. We lost this in our culture. You know, we stopped doing all that when we threw the tea into the Boston Harbor. And we threw off the titles. We threw off the hierarchy in culture. And then as the 1960s came along, we did even more of that. You know, when I was a kid, if I was to address an adult, I wouldn't address them by their first name unless they were a close personal friend of my family's. And I remember one time I was with a friend of mine and we were talking about his dad and I called him by his first name. And this friend of mine was incensed. Why are you saying his first name? You should be calling him, for instance, Mr. Smith. Not John. As our culture has grown and developed, we no longer use titles. We have become a very familiar culture where For my kids, it was very common for them to address adults, friends of mine, or acquaintances of mine by their first name. And nobody thought anything of it. But not that long ago, it wasn't that way. And Uli and I were talking while I was out at her barn with my horse one day. And she said, correct me if I get this wrong, but in German, there is a prefix, like for us it's Mr. and Mrs., but in German there's a prefix for those who are close friends and familiar with, and a title for those who you don't know well. And there's a difference. There is that giving of honor to them. And I think in some ways, as we have become more familiar with each other, we have lost something. I think we have lost a little bit of the respect that we should hold to each other. Some of it, I think, is really good. But if we get to the point where we don't hold each other up, as Philippians says, we should esteem others higher than ourselves. If we lose that part of it, then I think we've lost something very important. But not only that, as we address God, as we look at God, I think we need to remember His holiness. And as we address Him, I think there is that sense where if we become too familiar, we forget His holiness. But the Jews took that to extreme. The Jews took it to the extreme where they not only stopped saying His name, but they lost the ability to even pronounce His name. And if they had looked at their history, if they had looked at their forefathers, the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they would have realized that what they were doing were, they were putting God into this pseudo respect. Because I don't believe that they truly honored Him and respected Him for who He was as they should have. They just made Him to be so high and mighty that they wouldn't even remember the fact that He wanted to have a relationship with them. They traded a relationship for a religion. They traded a relationship with the God of all creation, the God who is because He is. They traded that for a God who was distant. And in many aspects, they did to God what the pagans did with their false gods. Because the pagan gods are distant gods. Because they don't really exist. They can't have a relationship with man. But the God who really exists, the God who is self-existing, did want to have a relationship with man. And so He gave Him His name. And we see this very often in the Old Testament when God is interacting with man, especially when He's interacting with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the fathers of the Jewish nation. Now there comes this point by which some scholars will say, well, God didn't really address them as Yahweh. Because they look and see a specific verse in Exodus, which God is addressing Moses, and He says to Moses, as soon as I turn to the right page, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Okay, and now, anytime in our modern translation, because Adonai was replaced with Yahweh, when we translated scriptures, we tended to do the same thing. So if you look in the Old Testament and you see the word Lord written in all caps, and usually it's written in the way, where the capital letter L is larger than the capital letter O, the capital letter R, and the capital letter D. But anytime you see Lord written in all capital letters, that's the where they inserted the name Lord in place of the name Yahweh. So in Genesis 13:4, and I'm at the wrong place. In Exodus 6:4, when God spoke to further to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord," he is saying, "I am Yahweh. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, Lord, I did not make by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known. I also established my covenant with them to make them." The wind keeps blowing my papers. "I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land in which they sojourned." Now, if we just look at that verse, it looks like God is saying, I only addressed myself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob by God Almighty. Okay, now here we have a couple issues. First, we don't understand the culture of the day very well. And secondly, some of the translations that we have accepted may not be as accurate as we'd like to believe that they were. Now, when God is saying, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, which is the actual word there, where it says God Almighty, that is what we've decided to translate El Shaddai as. And I'm not teaching today on El Shaddai, and I don't want to get too far into it, but El Shaddai is translated in most of our Bibles as God Almighty. And what happened is they looked at El Shaddai and said, that's very similar to the word Shadid, which means the destroyer or the one who wreaks havoc. And so they said, well, that's God saying that it's God Almighty. But actually, because I don't know for sure, but it's now believed that probably this word El Shaddai comes from the word El Shad, or Shad, the root word of it. And I'm not going to get into the actual meaning of that because we'll talk about that later. But Shaddai is a plural of the word Shad. And basically, the meaning of it would be the nurturer. And God is saying to Moses, this is how I introduced myself to Abraham as God the nurturer. Then he goes on to say, But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now, another issue with Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, is it didn't have punctuation. So we don't know the voice inflections that were here. Now, there's two schools of thought on this. One school of thought says that when God says, I did not make myself known to them, by Yahweh, he's saying, this was the character I wanted to present myself to as El Shaddai, not as Yahweh. That's one school of thought. But the other school of thought, and this goes back to some of the things that we've learned from Val as she's talked about the culture of the day, is that they spoke often, and I think I'm using this word correctly, rhetorically, in maybe a better way to have read that would be to say, I did not make myself known to them as El Shaddai, where God is saying, okay, not as El Shaddai, as Yahweh, where God is saying, didn't I make myself known to you as Yahweh? I am that I am. Didn't I make myself known to them that way? And so I believe what God is saying here is, I made myself known to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as the nurturer. But didn't I also make myself known to them as I am that I am? Because if we look back into the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we see at one point where Abraham is sitting at the entrance of his tent, and he sees three figures coming towards him, and he goes out to worship, because in the one figure he recognizes him as Yahweh, and he addresses him as Yahweh. And not only that, this figure that has come and addresses him to as Yahweh, identifies himself as Yahweh. This is, by most people's understanding, the pre-incarnate Christ. This is Christ coming down to address Abraham, to make a promise to Abraham, to give Abraham a new name, and to let Abraham know that he will be the father of many nations. When he's sitting at his tent and he sees them come, he goes out, he sends Sarai at the time, to go prepare bread for them. He goes out and gets one of his young cattle, and he has one of his servants go and prepare it for them to eat. After this happens, then two of the angels go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the other one stays and talks with Abraham. And in this talk that he has with Abraham, Abraham is pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah that God doesn't destroy it. And in this conversation, he addresses him as Yahweh, as I am who I am, as the self-existent one, the one who doesn't exist because of anything else, but because he is who he is. And I love the conversation between Abraham and God here. He says, well, if there are X number of righteous people in Sodom, will you still destroy it? No. But I'm going to destroy it because there's not. Well, if there's this many, and he keeps on bargaining with God to try to get God. In the end, God brings Lot and his family out of Sodom and does destroy it. But in this story, we see Abraham addressing God as Yahweh, as I am who I am. Now, the significance of this is because if you start reading the world's view of Abraham and his move to monotheism, because in Joshua we read that Abraham's family, Abraham's father, worshipped false idols, worshipped idols. And as Joshua is speaking of this, he speaks of Abraham, or of Abraham's father and Abraham's two brothers and himself, and it says they worshipped idols. So at one point, it appears that Abraham had worshipped idols. But it comes to the point where he worships only the one true God. Now, if you look at the way the world looks at this, the world would say, well, that's because Abraham adopted the gods of Canaan, but he only adopted one god of Canaan. And I mentioned that there's some debate about how El Shaddai should be translated. And one of the ways they tried to translate El Shaddai is the god of the mountain. And it's because it's very similar to a Canaanite word that is translated as mountain. And the world would say that Abraham just adopted one of these Canaanite gods and made it a monotheistic god and worshipped a made-up god. But the only God that is identified as I am that I am is the one true God. Nowhere else is that description given for any other gods. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob is the God who exists because he exists. Not made by human hands, not created by humans, but is everlasting. So Abraham addressed him as Yahweh. In Genesis 13:4, we read, "Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, into the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to a place of an altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord," in all caps, "Yahweh." We also read about Isaac and Jacob. And we see the same thing happening. But we also see it in Sarah. When Sarah addresses Abraham and talks to him about the fact that she is old and God has promised that Abraham would be the father of many nations. And Sarah says, "Well, how can this be? Because I'm old and you're old." And in this, she identifies God as Yahweh. And then if we remember the story, she offers her handmaiden to Abraham. And he has a child with her. And Hagar, and I always get this, the pronunciation of this wrong, because I remember Hagar the horrible. And I start to say it the wrong way. But Hagar and Sarah have a spat because of the fact that she is having Abraham's baby and she's cast out. And as she's in the desert, she cries out to God. And who does she call out to? She calls out to Yahweh. But not only this, but when Jacob comes back from having been... Okay, so Jacob, Abraham's grandson, has gone because of the spat with his brother and leaves and goes away and he comes back. And when he comes back, how does he address God? He calls upon the name of the Lord. He calls upon Yahweh. And I say all this because I want to say how God wanted to have a relationship with man. And he does it by introducing himself. And he says to Moses, when Moses is in front of the burning bush, and he says, "When I go to the children of Israel to bring them out of the land of Egypt, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God said, "Say that I am sent you." God uses a personal name with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. God uses his personal name when he addresses Moses because he wants to have a personal relationship with God. He wants to have a personal relationship with man. We see this in the name of Christ, in the name Jesus. Because the God of all creation, the God who exists because he exists, chose to step down from his throne of glory to humble himself and become in the form of man so that he might deliver us from our sins. This is the God that wanted to have a personal relationship, and that's very reflected in his name to us. That he gave a name that was a personal name to man. So as establishing a relationship, that he wasn't just another of the false gods that came about, but he was the God of all creation, and that he wanted to have a relationship with man. And one of the very exciting things to me as I was studying this, I was studying it and I was looking at many of the different verses, because the name Yahweh is used throughout the Old Testament, and Isaiah uses it. And as I was reading the way Isaiah uses it, and I was reading a commentator about it, it pointed out something very specific that Isaiah says about God and about who he is as I am. And the verse that I read is from Isaiah 45. And in it, God is addressing Cyrus. So we're looking at the point where the children of Israel had been carried off to Babylon. They had been in captivity. And then the Babylonian Empire was overthrown by the Persians and King Cyrus, the great King Cyrus. And God addresses Cyrus in Isaiah 45. "Thus saith the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue the nations before him, and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and I will make the rough places smooth. I shall batter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars." And then a little bit later he says, "Cyrus, though you didn't know me, I have anointed you king." And so he's having this discussion with Cyrus. And as he's doing it, he describes himself to Cyrus. And then in verse 23, he says, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord." This word Lord right here is all caps, so we know that it means Yahweh. "Our righteousness and strength." Now, I don't know about any of you, but as I read that, I hear a phrase being used that was very familiar to me. "For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, and the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and I will not turn back, that To me, every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. If we remember that when Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, so if you have your Bibles, turn over to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we read that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In writing that, Paul is directly linking Jesus with the name Yahweh. He's saying, this is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. This is the God who left his throne in heaven and walked among men, who died for your sins. This is Yahweh. Yahweh saves. The names of God are important because they tell us who God is. And when God said, I am that I am, he was telling us that he is eternal. But he is also telling us that I want to have a relationship with you because I give you my personal name. I don't want to be as these false gods that the Canaanites have made up. But I want to be the eternal God who steps into your life. I want to be the eternal God. I am the eternal God that will die for your sins, that will take you from that place of rebellion that you have between me and you and restore it because of my blood. And Paul, because Paul was a Pharisee, Paul knew that scripture. Paul knew what Isaiah said. And he knew that God, through the words of Isaiah, said, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And so Paul relates that and links Yahweh with Jesus. That the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is the God who died on the cross so that we no longer would be in enmity with him, but that we could have our sins forgiven and live eternally with him. It is incredibly exciting to me as I look at the names of God, because names mean something. It's important who God is. It's important what his names are because it shows who he is. He is the self-existent one. He is Yahweh. But he is also the one who came and died on the cross for us, that our sins might be forgiven and that we might dwell with him forever. He is the one who desires relationships. The Jews, in their lack of use of the name Yahweh, raised him to a point where they separated his holiness from his love. We need to be careful as we love him that we remember his holiness, but that we also remember his relationship, that he wants to have a relationship, and that we remember who he is and love him for who he is, because he is the God of all creation that wants to have a personal relationship with us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for who you are.
Thank you that you are because you are. Thank you for loving us so much that in spite of our sin, in spite of our rebellion for us, you still chose to love us and to give your only son to die on the cross for us. Help us to love you more as we understand better who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.